Good morning. So this morning we are turning again to the Gospel of Mark. I think did we start last September? It was September that we started, right? So we're slowly going through it. We have to be effective. We don't have to be efficient in the church. It's not like working. So today we're starting at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. If you haven't been here before, you're most welcome. And we hope you'll be blessed this morning. Mark 8. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Verse 11, Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Verse 13, And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, How is it you do not understand? Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is eternal. Your word speaks about you, the unchanging God, about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and about us, people, in our need of salvation. And Father, we thank you that many of us here know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for any here who doesn't, that they may also turn from their sin to the Lord Jesus and accept his offer of salvation. And Father, we pray that those of us here as believers may be blessed by your word this morning. We ask you these things, and we pray for the children in Sunday school as well. Pray that you may bless them, and we ask you this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'll just I don't want to spend too much time on this. Just give a bit of an overview of the Gospel of Mark. So Mark's Gospel is the second Gospel, the shortest of the 4 Gospels. In each of the Gospels, they portray the Lord Jesus from a different angle. Matthew, as most of you know, portrays the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. It is written to the Jews. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises of the Messiah that is to come. He is a Jewish Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. And you read many times in Matthew that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. It portrays the Lord Jesus as the fulfillment specifically of the latter part of Isaiah, the servant of God, that God brings in to bring his people Israel and also back to him, and also as a voice and a light to the Gentiles. Mark portrays him as servant. That's why there is no genealogy, that's why there is no story of his birth in there, because the birth and the genealogy of a slave, of a servant, is not really important. Then Luke's gospel presents him as the man, the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus became a man. It very emphatically emphasizes that, his humanity. It emphasizes his miracles. And Luke, who wrote this, being a doctor, he emphasizes the Lord Jesus as the one upon whom the glory of Israel rests and who was among his people. And then John's gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus is both God and man in one person. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. And so those four gospels, they give you a different angle on the Lord Jesus and on the need of salvation and man's need and so on. Above the four gospels, they all belong together, and they give a unified view of the Lord Jesus. Now, just in Mark's gospel, as I said, it's the shortest gospel. You find there it's a very fast-paced gospel. It's a gospel of action. You find there the word immediately 41 times. Immediately. Action. It emphasizes the deeds of the Lord Jesus. It emphasizes not so much his sermons. There are a few sermons in there, but they're more in especially Matthew's gospel. Mark presents the Lord Jesus as the servant. However, there is only one verse, as far as I know, that is commentary in Mark's gospel, and that is verse 1 of chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's commentary. He is the Son of God. Yes, he is the servant, but he is also the Son of God. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. And then when you look at the geography of the gospel of Mark, chapter 1 till chapter 8, verse 26, is basically all happening in Galilee and its immediate area. Now, it does say in chapter 7, verse 24, that he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That is actually present-day Lebanon. So that's, and then, but then he comes back in our chapter, the section that we read, especially in verse 22, which is the next week's section. Then he comes back to Bethsaida. And then from chapter 8, verse 27, to the end of chapter 10, he makes his way from Galilee to Judea. So Galilee is in the north of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, and Judea is in the south, that's around Jerusalem and so on. And then from chapter 11 till the end of the book, it is all around Jerusalem. It describes his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his appearing again to his disciples. And so it mostly takes place in Jerusalem, in the immediate area. Although at the end of the book, it does say that he will go before them to Galilee. So it actually does end again in Galilee. So Interestingly, when I was in Israel 20 years ago, I had read the Gospel of Mark just before I went there, and I was just amazed at Galilee. I love Galilee. Beautiful area. Beautiful area. And it was just astounding. It came over me. This really happened in a physical place. This is where the Lord walked. If you ever have a chance to go there, it'd be a tremendous experience. So then you can ask the question, well, when was this written? This was written in a tremendous, tumultuous time. It was most likely, according to scholars, it's most likely written between 64 and 70 AD. So this was the time around when Nero, the Emperor Nero, was persecuting the Christians. That's when Peter got killed. As far as we know, he was killed, was crucified in 64, the Apostle Peter. Paul was killed, and many other Christians, they were killed. This is the time when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Romans and eventually destroyed by the Romans. It was a tumultuous time. You talk about trouble in the world, upsetting circumstances. And so Mark is writing this gospel to the Christians in Rome. This is, as far as we know, it was addressed to Christians in Rome. Of course, it's for everybody. And so he is writing this, and he is portraying the disciples as not that smart. Of all the four Gospels, they all emphasize, to a certain degree, the lack of faith in a certain measure, but especially the Gospel of Mark seems to emphasize the thick-headedness, the stubbornness, the lack of faith of the disciples. And so it describes them. They, at the beginning of the Gospel, the Lord Jesus calls them, and immediately they left all and followed him. And so they're enthusiastic. They start out enthusiastically. And many of us are doing this. We get saved and we start out with enthusiasm. But as the gospel proceeds, and we find that in this chapter as well, and we saw that already in chapter 6, just turn back there, chapter 6, verse 52, which is also in relation to the feeding of the 5,000, which we had before. It says in verse 52 of chapter 6, "For they," that is the disciples, "had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." So as time goes on, they were enthusiastic, but as time goes on, they just don't seem to get it. Their heart is hardened. And in this chapter, again, we read that the Lord, he rebukes them in verse 8:17, and he says, "Is your heart still hardened?" And so they seem to have a hard time getting it, what the Lord is trying to teach them. And then as time goes on, in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus, he's heading towards Jerusalem. And it says they followed him with fear. Fearfully. It's the only gospel that mentions that. Fearfully. So now they become a bit more timid. They started out with enthusiasm. Then they have a hard time learning, and now they start becoming very timid. They follow with fear, not as enthusiastically anymore. And then when you come to chapter 14 and they arrest the Lord Jesus, they all forsake him and they flee. That's in chapter 14, verse 50 to 52. And then a few verses later on, they followed from a distance. They followed from a distance. And then the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. And so what Mark is trying to teach, I believe, indirectly through this gospel, you cannot follow the Lord in your own strength. It is a difficult time, Roman Christians. At this time, it's a difficult time. But and the disciples before you, they had a difficult time too. But you know, the Lord is gracious. And what did he do? He goes before them after his resurrection. He goes before them to Galilee after his resurrection. And that's God's grace. And so the only way, what we learn from this is, we can only follow the Lord Jesus in the strength that he supplies. Now that's a bit of the overview, I guess. All the messages are online if you want to look it up. So let's look at this first section. Verses 1 to 10 describes the feeding of the 4,000. And then verses 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus then goes back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And there he meets the Pharisees. And we see there that didn't go very well. And then in verse 13, he again goes in the boat and he goes again to another place on the Sea of Galilee, and there he teaches his disciples. Now, you might say, well, what's the point of having another one of those, another feeding of the 4,000 in here? It's so similar to that first feeding of the 5,000. So the feeding of the 5,000 is found in each of the Gospels. As far as I know, it's the only miracle that is found in all four Gospels. So that's significant. However, this feeding of the 4,000 is found only in Matthew 15, and here in Mark's Gospel. Now, maybe you can put up that map. I like maps. I love maps. I can look at maps all the time. My son is like that too. He loves maps. So the feeding of the 5,000 happened near Bethsaida on the north of the Sea of Galilee. It actually says that in Luke's Gospel. So that was in Jewish territory. But the feeding of the 4,000 happened in the area that was known as the Decapolis, or it means the 10 cities. And so this was in a Gentile territory. Now a lot of people don't understand that. But if you just turn back with me to Matthew 15 for a minute, it gives us a few more additional details. Matthew 15. It says that here too. So the Lord Jesus came from Tyre and Sidon. And it says in our chapter, in chapter 7, verse 31, I should say, when he came there, he says, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. So he comes there to the south of that sea. And then he opens somebody's ears. And then if you go to Matthew 15... you see there in the parallel story, verse 31, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. The God of Israel. And then in verse 32 of Matthew 15, you find there the feeding of the 4,000. And so this takes place in Gentile territory. And so here we see an element here that already starts in verse 24 of the previous chapter, that the Lord Jesus not only had come for Israel, the house of Israel, now it does say that in Matthew, that he came for the house of Israel, but he was also to be a light to the Gentiles. It says that very explicitly in the book of Isaiah, to be a light for the Gentiles. So the Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world. As it also says in John 6, which is actually the same passage of the feeding of the 5,000, it says there in the Lord's teaching related to the feeding of the 5,000, for the bread of God, John 6, 33, for the bread of God is he, that is Jesus, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's the bread of life for the world. And then also in John 6, verse 51, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And so the Lord Jesus, he goes in Gentile territory. And I notice what it says in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, these people, they were with him for 3 days. And before he sends them off, the Lord Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. You know, I was thinking, if that happened here today, we wouldn't think that to be compassion at all. Where is the food? 3-day conference, no food. That's unimaginable in our society, right? That's not going to happen. And so, but these people, they were longing to be where Christ was. Of course, they were drawn to his miracles. But the Lord Jesus, he was aware of their need. Now, they might have brought some food along themselves, I guess. And so the Lord Jesus, it does say he has compassion on the multitude. It says that a number of times in chapter 1, he had compassion on a man that had a disease. He says, if you will, you can cleanse me. He was leper. He had leprosy. And he cleanses me. He had compassion on him. And then in chapter 6, it also says at the feeding there of the 5,000 that he had compassion. Where does it say that in the machine? No? 6 verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he had compassion on them in two different ways. In our chapter, chapter 8, he has compassion on them because they were without food. You know what? The Lord Jesus knows your need. He knows your physical needs too. He knows that you need to eat tomorrow. He knows that you need to pay your bills tomorrow. You can trust him. It's not just about the spiritual things. And that's most important. But you can trust the Lord for the most common things. But here in chapter 6, he has compassion in another way. And that's more important. Because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Now I want to ask you three questions. If you're here, do you know why you live here? Why you live? And I don't mean PEI. Why are you existing? What's the purpose of your existence? What's the purpose of life? And it's amazing if you ask people that. I often ask people that. And I say, well, can you tell me what's the purpose of life? It's astounding, the answers that people give. It's astounding. It's all short-term plans, you know, so I can have fun time or whatever. Or I can take care of my kids. Okay, but what's the purpose of that? You know? And so the second question is, where do you come from? Where is all this? Where does this come from? Where does this come from? Where does the world come from? And the third question is, where are you going? Now, if you don't have an answer for that question, a clear answer, and it has to be the right answer, then you are like a sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd has no sense of direction. And so, the Lord Jesus, he is dealing with both Jews in chapter 6, and here with Gentiles, mostly Gentiles, in chapter 8, who are lost. They have, yes, they have physical life, but they do not have eternal life. And the question is, do you have eternal life? And this life is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no life apart from him. He is that bread of life. And so he gives them bread to eat. He multiplies the loaves. Now, it's amazing that the disciples didn't pick up on this. You know, they had seen it before, you know. See, some people, they think that the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 is the same story. Because they say, well, how can it be that the disciples didn't understand? I mean, he did it just a while ago. Why couldn't he do it again? Well, you know what that teaches me? Like, we just don't get it. You look in the wilderness journey in the book of Exodus. The Lord gave them manna every day. The Lord had led them through the Red Sea. And everybody saw that. He parted the Red Sea. The cloud was over them to protect them from the sun. The glory of Israel was with them. He gave them manna every day. He gave them quail, that is birds, every day to eat. And yet they rebelled against the Lord. And it does say the testimony given of the Israelites in the wilderness was, let's just read that. I want to make sure I get that right because it's actually part of the subject. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, that is, to the Israelites in the wilderness. Now notice this word. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And it says a little further, that with most of them, God had no pleasure. They saw his miracles, and they just didn't get it. They didn't. They rebelled. They didn't get it. And you see that here too with the Pharisees, with the disciples. The disciples, no, they were believers. But there's two kinds of unbelievers in this whole passage. Two kinds of unbelievers. There is the Pharisees. They are the unbelieving unbelievers. Can I put it this way? And then you have the disciples. They are the unbelieving believers. Now you say, well, that's an oxymoron. That can't be true. Well, let me put it this way. They are the untrusting believers. You know, we can be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he takes care of our eternity. When we die or when the Lord comes, we're going to be with him. We have no doubt in our minds, but we don't trust him for tomorrow. Can you relate to that? I can. It's amazing. You look back, you know, right now I'm not worried about work, so I'm more worried about how to get it all done. But you know, a number of years ago, sometimes there wasn't that much work. Sometimes you worry a little bit, well, what am I going to do next week? And yet I look back over so many years, and the Lord always provided work. And yet you worry again about the same things that you worried that the Lord provided in before. And so we are no better than the disciples. And so these disciples, they just didn't get it. That's why the Lord rebukes them later on. So these, the Lord Jesus then, he provides bread, physical bread, for this group of people. Now, what we can learn from this passage is, too, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, there is a spiritual lesson in this. Yes, the Lord does provide for our physical needs, but there is a greater need, and that's the word of God. Your salvation, and that you have a relationship with God, that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now notice then, let's go to verse 11. Then the Lord Jesus, in verse 10, he goes into the ship. So I take it he goes from the south there, and he goes to another part, perhaps on the west side of the sea, at least in Jewish territory. And he meets there the Pharisees. Now, the Gospel of Matthew says the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So you had these different religious groups, the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, and you had the Herodians. The Pharisees, they were very meticulous law observers. They had added a lot of the laws. We saw that in chapter 7. They were religious people, very religious, very legalistic, and the Lord Jesus calls them hypocrites because they looked good on the outside, but they were inwardly, most of them, were not right with God. And then you had the Sadducees. They had all kinds of false doctrine. They denied the resurrection and the existence of angel and the afterlife and so on. And then you had the Herodians. They were the traitors. They were the ones, the Jews, that were on the side of Herod. And so they were worldlings. They were all involved in the politics of the world. And so all these groups were against the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus comes here, and they immediately, they dispute with him. And the Lord Jesus, he sighs deeply in his spirit. And we saw that already in chapter 7, verse 34, in relation to the Lord Jesus healing a man. It says there in chapter 7, verse 34, then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. It's actually the word groaning, like you find in Romans 8, verse 23. He groaned. The Lord Jesus sighed in his spirit. When it bothers him to see, it affected his heart, his soul, to see the suffering of a decaying world. But here he sighs deeply in his spirit because of the unbelief of the people that should have accepted their Messiah. And he says, Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. They asked for a sign. He had done many signs. They had seen some of them. And yet they did not believe. Maybe you're here too and you say, well, I just want some evidence. Evidence. There's all kinds of evidence. But you know, the real problem is, and I found that many times when talking to people, especially on the streets, you meet a lot of that. You meet people, and the real problem is, it's not the lack of evidence, it's the heart problem. Because if you accept, I often say to people, now if you were absolutely sure you had all the signs, all the evidence that you were looking for, would you then bow the knee for Jesus Christ? And that's usually when the truth comes out. You see, you can have all the evidence, but will you bow the knee for Jesus Christ? There is evidence, very clear evidence. You have to open your eyes for it. Anyway, so these people, they did not receive another sign. The Lord Jesus turns his back on them. Verse 13, he gets in the boat again and departed to the other side. And then he teaches them, while they're in the boat, like it first says in verse 14, that they had forgotten to take bread. Now there were seven baskets of loaves left. And I guess in the hurry to get into the boat, they hadn't taken anything with them. I guess that's the way I take it. Seven baskets were left of, it says that in verse 8, of leftover fragments. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven in the Bible is yeast, that's what you put in bread, is always a picture in the Bible of evil. You put a little yeast in, and within no time, the whole loaf of bread, when you bake bread, it's permeated all through the bread. One apple in the barrel that is rotten, and within no time, the whole barrel is rotten. That's how evil works. It spreads. It spreads. And it's an important reminder, both when it comes to moral evil and doctrinal evil in the church can spread too. We heard a message about it not so long ago from Levi. So, he says here, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, Matthew 15 says that it gives us the added comment that he was speaking of their doctrine. Now, Luke 12, verse 1 says that the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says, beware. Those Pharisees, they look good. They see the disciples, they would have had respect for those Pharisees. They were respected by society, by Jewish society. But the Lord Jesus, he pricks right through them. He sees their hypocrisy. He says, you look like white graves, but you're all dead bones on the inside. And then he says, the leaven of Herod, worldliness. And so he says, beware of that false doctrine. And the disciples here, they don't get it. Here, this is where they show their lack of spiritual understanding. Oh, he's saying this because, you know, we don't have any food with us. And the Lord says, don't you guys get it? Then he fires off 9 questions to them in verse 17 to verse 21. Fires off 9 questions. It's a rebuke. Now, when you read these verses, it doesn't sound like the lovely Jesus, does it? The Jesus I never knew. I read a book one time. That's a little different. The Lord Jesus was very straightforward. And so, yes, he had compassion. We see that also in this chapter. But the Lord Jesus also rebukes unbelief. Now, what are some of the ways in which we as Christians portray unbelief? Unbelief. I wrote down some things. Besides, the first obvious one here is to not see the link, to not perceive spiritual truth. It's amazing how even we as Christians can sometimes be so focused on the here and the now. How is your job? Now, I'm not saying you can't talk about all that stuff. But some Christians, it is almost impossible, it seems, to talk with them about spiritual things. What's the problem here? Can we not get past our job and food and vacation and holidays? How is that any different than the unbelievers? Do we perceive spiritual truth? And so these disciples, they had a hard time to understand the spiritual lesson that the Lord Jesus is trying to convey by using physical illustrations. And so they just don't get it. Now, some of the reasons why we may have lack of faith, and I say this of myself too, and this is a big one in the West, a lack of wonder for God. I've been there, done that, I'm used to everything. There's no wonder for God anymore. We have too much confidence in science. Do you ever have a moment when you're reading the Bible for yourself and you're praying that you're just in awe of God? When we cease to wonder, we cease to worship. And let me just add one more thing. If we cease to worship, we cease to witness. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Do you live your life as a Christian with wonder for God? You know, that's the amazing thing about little children. They wonder about everything. That's why the Lord Jesus said, you have to become like the little children. And I remember when my children were younger, I just watched them. Being amazed about the simplest things. That's the way the Lord wants us to be about Him. That's faith. That requires faith. Do you have that sense of wonder? If you lose that, I believe this is where a lot of, when Christians fall by the wayside, it starts with losing that sense of wonder. And that translates into no thankfulness. And when you stop being thankful, then you start to drift. You know, I was saying at the beginning, you can start out right, but it doesn't mean you're going to finish right. Do you start out right with enthusiasm? We need to be continually in fellowship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, being in wonder of Him, be awed at His glory, at His sufferings for us, at His death. That's why it is so important to remember the Lord Jesus. You know, there are many assemblies now, a lot of Christians, they don't come to the first meeting. You know, they can't be bothered with it. It's not about me. You know, I get bored. Actually, as a matter of fact, I wonder if that's how you think, I wonder if you're really saved. That's how you think. If you have no interest for the Lord's Supper, are you really saved? If you have no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, now maybe you're believing you're away from the Lord, but if we cease to wonder, we cease to worship. It's not about me, it's about Him. And so do you have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Another thing is, and I think this is a big one too, and we have a lack of expectation from God. We pray, but we don't expect any answer. We don't expect anything. Just things will go on the way they always did. We don't expect God to work. Are we praying with expectation? You know, you talk to Christians in countries where they're persecuted. They're pleading with God. Their prayer meetings are full with people. They pray the way, I'm not sure if you've ever prayed like that. They pray with expectation. They believe that God will move, that God will save people, that God will do things. He will move mountains. You need faith for that. Do we pray with expectation? And then just lack of prayer. Another thing is lack of depth in thought life. Superficial, being too superficial. We're too distracted with too many things. Lack of in-depth reading of the Scriptures. Not everybody is a big student, I understand that. But do we meditate upon the Scriptures? It's not just reading the Bible. You got to think about it. Do you think about the reading Bible? If you read the Bible and you just brush through it in 15 minutes, and you know, if you only have 15 minutes, good. But it's better than nothing. But it's not just reading the Bible. It's meditating upon the Bible, meditating upon the Word of God. We need depth in our Christian life. The Spirit of God searches all things, even the deep things of God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. And then there is lack of perseverance and consistency. You know, it's healthy to have habits, good habits. Don't do things just out of habit, but it's still good to have habits. Perseverance and consistency. And so, Live with spiritual purpose. Live with expectation for God. Be in awe of God, a sense of wonder. And you know, and I think this is where the disciples, they were lacking. And I just want to say to you here today, if you're not saved, you can walk out of this building and be a changed man, a changed woman, a changed child. You can have your sins forgiven today. God, the Lord Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to save sinners. And you know, just like he changed, he multiplied the bread. The Lord Jesus is able to give you life. The Son of God, he came to give life to the world. Do you have eternal life? If you were to die in the next 5 minutes, would you be ready to meet God? You can't go to heaven by doing the best you can. It's not possible. You don't get to heaven by your so-called good works. The Bible actually calls them dead works. You need to be saved, and it's only through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. When he hung on that cross for you, that's when he gave his life for the world, the bread of life. He hung there. Why did he do that? Because he loved me, and he gave himself for me. It was God's love that gave his Son. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. It was his love that gave his Son. It was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that made him go to the cross to give his life for the world. It was his love. But it was God's holiness that made it necessary for him to be made sin for us, to suffer for our sins. And there on the cross, we see the love of God and the holiness of God combined on that moment. God gave his Son a gift of love, but he was judged for our sins. He bore my sins in his body on the tree. There was no other way. Jesus could not just come and then go back without dying and saving us. It was not possible. God is just. God must punish sin. And when the Lord Jesus, when God forgives a sinner today, he not only forgives him or her, and he not only will forgive you if you trust him, if you believe in him, because he is love, he will forgive you because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Romans 3 that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. He is just. And if you get forgiven, it is because of God being just. And he forgives you. And he wants to give you eternal life, change your life. And he wants to deliver you from the power of sin and give you a place with him in heaven. Why don't you come to him today? The Lord Jesus has compassion on you. He loves you. He gave himself for you. And if you do that, if you come to him, then you can trust him like a little child. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God." Come to him today. You can be changed. Your life can be completely changed. And you have purpose of life. Then you will be able to know, to say, now I know why I'm living. Now I know where I come from. Now I know the purpose of life and where I'm going. Why don't you come today? If you have questions, you can talk to me or somebody else that you know. And we can't save you, but we can certainly lead you to the Savior. May you do that today. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for the price that he paid on the cross, that he gave himself for us. And Father, we thank you so much for him. We pray, Father, for anyone here today who is not saved, that they too may trust the Lord Jesus, that they may bow the knee before him, may come to an end of themselves, as it were, and surrender to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and also for his patience with his disciples. And that after his resurrection, he led them out as far as Galilee. And they became bold confessors of Jesus, their Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And most of them, they died for their faith because they knew it was true. Father, we thank you for this. We pray as believers that you may also help us in having that sense of wonder for him, for who he is, what he has done, and what he still wants to do in our lives. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.